Our scripture text comes from the Gospel of Matthew, from the first chapter. And it goes like this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph called him Jesus. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. It's kind of strange, isn't it, when we think about it, that we never actually hear from Joseph, the father of Jesus. I didn't realize this until I was given a gift of an olive wood nativity set many years ago, came from the Holy Land, and it arrived without a Joseph. I don't think that was intentional, just didn't get in the package. But I was like, oh man, Joseph is kind of invisible. You know, he must have been a good father and a good example of a loving parent to raise a boy like Jesus. But somehow the writers of all the Gospels never included anything he said, not even his reaction to being visited by the angels. We didn't hear from Joseph until today.
That was one of the strangest nights of my entire life. And it was such a difficult situation. You think you have stress around the holidays? Let me tell you, try being engaged to a wonderful, lovely young woman. A wonderful woman, a kind woman who becomes pregnant, not even at the behest of another human being, but of God. Try explaining that one to the neighbors. You know, there have been times when I've seen an unmarried woman get stoned just for being pregnant. You know, in our culture, we take it a little bit differently than you take it in yours. I was absolutely, positively shocked when I heard the news. Who would have thought about that? Mary with child, especially since she and I had never had any sexual relations, and since I was sure, well, pretty sure, that she had never been with another man. My plan was to send her away quietly to relatives who lived somewhere else, and then quietly to end our betrothal. She was the love of my life. What else could I do? You know, I'm not usually the one who remembers dreams. Then one night in a dream, this messenger of God appears. And nothing like this had ever happened to me before. He was radiant, and he spoke with the voice of authority. It was a little bit frightening. And I've got to tell you, he looked nothing like this. No wings, no sequins on the gown. It was intimidating. But he said, don't worry. Don't worry, Joseph. Don't worry about what other people are going to say. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child she carries was conceived by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And that's what we did. But I kept thinking to myself, why Mary? Why me? What is it about us that made this happen in our lives? You wouldn't believe that what Mary and I both endured during her pregnancy. The whispers, the gossip, the righteous people who turn a cold shoulder to you, the members of our families who turned their backs on us. Two things kept us going. One was our love for one another. And the second thing was our love for God and our faith in God. It wasn't just Mary who was chosen to bear a son. God knew that it would take a compassionate father as well. And I hope that I've done that. They had to find someone whose lineage could be traced right down from David. And in my family, we can trace our ancestry back not just to David, but all the way back to Abraham. My father was called Jacob. His father was called Matan. And his father was called Eliezer. And back and back and back until the time of the exile and even beyond. There were 14 generations between Abraham and King David. And then another 14 generations down until the time of the exile in Babylon. And then now another 14 generations until the birth of Jesus. Now that the years have gone by, one thing kind of puzzles me. I've heard in all of these accounts that are starting to float around about Jesus, and they seldom mention me. And while at the same time they recount that beautiful long song that Mary sang about her soul magnifying the Lord, the rich being sent away empty and the poor receiving good things. And there's not one word from me. You know, I know I shouldn't be that bothered about it. But I do have to correct a few things about Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is a great son. But when they sing, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, baloney, baloney. It's just plain wrong. The lungs on that child, I mean, when he needed to be changed, it was ear piercing. And then there's that other song that they sing. All throughout his wondrous childhood, Jesus honored and obeyed. Well, sometimes he honored and obeyed, but not all the time. You know about that time. You've heard about it. When that smart-ass tween adolescent just up and disappeared. He scared the dickens out of Mary and me. We all had gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and we thought he was right there with us as we were leaving with all of the other families. And then in the throng, we looked around for him. Poof, gone. Just disappeared. We had no idea where he had gone. But when we realized that he wasn't with all of us walking away from Jerusalem, we decided that we had to go back into the city and look for him. You don't know what it was like walking back through that crowd of people looking for your child. Well, one minute he's with us, the next he's gone, honored and obeyed, as if. So we went back into the city, and there he was in the temple courts, just sitting with all of the elders, asking questions, acting as if he knew it all. But I'll tell you, not only were we angry with him, we were also amazed. He was holding his own. Not bad for somebody who worked with his dad as a carpenter. You know, he wasn't a big kid, Jesus. So sometimes he needed a little bit of help hefting those big logs that we were going to take and saw into planks. But he was great with his hands. Nothing rough-hewn about his woodworking. It was all well-designed, well-put-together, well-thought-out, well-finished. You know, he had a real knack for carpentry. And in some ways, I kind of wish that he'd stuck with it. His life would be so much simpler. He always admired his cousin, John. John, who was John was a little offbeat. Let's say that. John had visions of being a spiritual teacher, which is fine. But instead of staying at home and becoming a rabbi, what does he do? He goes out into the wilderness, out toward the River Jordan. It isn't the most hospitable territory. And I also hear that what he was doing was trying to live off the land, and there wasn't very much land to live off. He was eating insects, locusts, grasshoppers, yuck. And if he was lucky enough to find a bee's nest, maybe some wild honey. But that was John. John didn't care what he looked like in the best of times. He dressed out there in a rough cloak of camel hair. And he had woven it himself on his hand loom. And it still smelled of camel. Out there he was proclaiming that by being immersed in the River Jordan and having a real change of heart and a change of mind, he could extend forgiveness from the Holy One. And he had a following, to be sure. So many people trekked out there toward the Jordan to be washed in it. And Jesus went out there also. And I told him, be cautious about your cousin. Be cautious about John because, well, he didn't want to say it. He's a little crazy. So John baptized Jesus and then said that John himself was not the one whom God had sent, but rather it was Jesus. And John even said, I'm not worthy to tie the thong on your sandal, Jesus. So Jesus himself went out into the desert. He went out for a full 30 days to test himself, to see if he was ready to proclaim this thing called the reign of God, the kingdom of God, a world just as the Lord himself had intended us to live. No poverty, no hunger, no thirst, no injustice or oppression, no empires that would steal the land and steal the lives of those whom they invaded. A world where peace and compassion were the order of the day instead of selfishness and greed and oppression and ignorance. You know, I taught Jesus a lot about how to use a plane and a hammer and a saw. But I don't think I could teach him very much about the kingdom of God. That came from a different parent. So that's where he is today. He's up walking from place to place around the Galilee, proclaiming a new way of living in closer relationship to the Holy One. I know that he's also made some people really angry, including the religious authorities, because he sometimes says things that upset the Romans, that upset the ritual observances that are so central to our faith. You know, one thing that his mother and I did try to instill in him from day one is that it's all about love. It's all about love. You know, we look around and we see God's love all around us if we only open our eyes to see it. We see the love of God in the stars at night. We see the love of God in the kindness of a parent, in the hospitality of an innkeeper, in simple bread and wine, in the births of children. And Jesus pushes the love of God even further. You know, once I was out and I was hearing him speak to a crowd, and he said, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." An amazing boy. So how about you? What is it that you think that life is all about? What brings light into the world? What brings hope and peace and joy? I know if you listen to my boy, you'll think that it is all about love. You know, I thought about the amazing transformative power of love because I've seen it happen in my own life. I thought about it, and I know that love is patient, that love is kind. Love is not arrogant or boastful or rude. It isn't happy with injustice, but rather it's happy in truth. Love trusts all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Maybe somebody should write that down and quote me for a change. I bid you shalom.